Well, I got a text yesterday from Dr. Reed asking me if I would introduce today's speaker. And I had met Kirk once, I guess maybe 2 or 3 years ago in the hallway at Heritage here. He was teaching a summer class. So what's the thing? First thing you're going to do if you really don't know somebody and you have to introduce them? You Google them, right? So that's what I did, and it was getting really exciting. And then I discovered I'd spelt his name wrong. You didn't go to prison. His last name has one L, not two. Anyway, Kirk is a member of Promise Keepers. He's been a member of the team for over 20 years. I think he started in 1996. He's been challenging men in their walk with God to help equip them to lead their families biblically. He has a heart for the local church and how it can reach into the community to assist families where the father is absent by training men to mentor children and youth. In addition to his role at Promise Keepers, he enjoys sports, astronomy, and space travel. I hope I got the right person. He's married to Shannon, and they have 4 children. Let's welcome Kirk Wellen. Our Kirk Wellen.
Thank you so much. It's good to be here. Maybe I was in jail. Maybe that's my other identity. I don't know. It was. It's good to be with you today. And let me just share with you a little bit about, quickly about Promise Keepers Canada. We are a ministry that is focused on equipping men for a life of purpose and godly impact. I'll be teaching another course again later this spring into the summer on the discipleship of men, and would love to have some of you join us for that. It's a multimodal course and just a chance to talk about how do we disciple men in the context of the local church. Dr. Reed asked me to come and speak to you today, and he told me you're talking about thinking biblically about, and he said, Kirk, just fill in the blank, whatever it is you want to talk about. And I thought that's pretty dangerous to say something like that. But I spent some time in prayer leading up to today and just trying to really sense what is it that God would have me talk to you about. I'll be honest with you, this is the first time I've been in a student chapel since I was a student. And so I remember what it's like being in those chairs and hearing somebody up at the front talking in chapel, and there were times where it was like, wah, 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 and then there were other times where it was interesting, either way, wherever it lands, I believe that today, the thing that God's put on my heart, if this is my only chance to ever talk to you as students, is this topic. What does it mean biblically to have success in ministry? What does it mean biblically to be successful when it comes to ministry? I remember when I would be sitting in theology or counseling classes or whatever other topics that I was in classes I was taking. And I'll be honest with you, I just thought, I wish it would all be over. I want out of here as fast as possible. There is a world to save. Why am I sitting in a classroom listening to some guy lecture me when there's a world that needs to be saved? And I just wanted to get out as fast as I could, to get out and minister to people, to see people meet Jesus, know Jesus, love Jesus, walk with Jesus. I wanted out. And all I could dream about was the impact that I was going to have in my ministry. I was determined in my own heart that I was going to be a success in ministry because there was too much riding on it. There were so many people whose lives were broken and lost, and there's so much riding on the work that we're going to do in ministry. And I saw people who would be struggling in their ministry work, and I was determined, that's not going to be me. I'm not going to be that person who's struggling in their ministry work. And I know what it's like to have success in ministry, and I know what it's like not to have success in ministry. I've had times where we'll organize events for up to 15,000 men in one place at one time and see God work in powerful ways and see hundreds, sometimes thousands of men kneel before the cross of Jesus and to surrender their lives to Him. I've seen that. I've experienced it. I've been a part of that. and those amazing highs where you just see this explosive growth that is happening in front of you. And I've also been at kind of the lowest of lows, where you wonder, like, why am I even doing this? When I first started working for Promise Keepers, my job was to be an administrator in an office that was located in my dad's basement. And for 4 days a month, now most of you won't appreciate this, but the professors here will. For 4 days a month, I spent four full days every month faxing newsletters out to people. And that was my job, was to fax out newsletters to people. And I remember sitting there thinking, what am I doing in the basement of my dad's house faxing out newsletters to people? It was painful. And I've seen the highs and the lows. But here's one thing that I've learned. Success in ministry, as most people would define it, it almost made me lose my soul. I experienced incredible feelings of anxiety when I felt like I'm a part of this big machine and how do I keep it going? We're seeing all this growth and all these things happening. How do we just keep it moving ahead? How do we make sure this doesn't fall apart? And I experienced feelings of deep depression when I thought that I was failing. And yet I served a Lord who said that he came to give me rest. And his words and my reality weren't really lining up. And so I had to ask myself the question, like, what's going on? Why aren't these lining up? And one of the reasons is this. I had a really wrong definition of success in ministry. I had a definition that was based on everything that the culture would define what success is, as opposed to God's view of what success is. So today I want to help us think biblically about success in ministry. I'm going to quickly lay a foundation for this, and then I want to look at a story in the Bible that's going to help us. First thing I want to say to you is this: the desire for greatness, the desire in your heart to know your life is going to count for something, is not wrong. It's not a wrong desire. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, there is a story that is unfolding where Jesus' disciples come to him and they say to him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus calls to himself a child. He puts him in the midst of them and he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." One of the things that we don't often look at in these verses is what Jesus doesn't say. Imagine being in that environment and disciples come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? How can we become great in the kingdom?" Now, part of you is sitting there thinking, like, who do you think you are asking Jesus how to become great in the kingdom? But another part of you is intrigued by that question. What is interesting to me is this: Jesus never condemned their desire to be great. What he did was he showed them how to become great. He said, "Greatness is found by becoming like one of these children," the humility of one of these children. And so in our own hearts, that desire for greatness is not wrong. Okay, the issue is that desire for greatness that we have can reveal, this is the second point, it can reveal the dark side of where we find our identity. The problem is not so much the desire for greatness, it's the where are you going looking for greatness. And in the case of many of us, when it comes to ministry and the human condition, the brokenness of our lives, we look at greatness in the place of achievement, recognition from others. I mean, honestly, who doesn't like it when you speak or you minister to someone and someone comes up to you and pats you on the back and says, "Great job, that was excellent." We all like that, and it feeds our egos. And as you build ministry and you work in ministry, you're going to have things that will feed into your ego. And you're going to potentially fall into a trap of looking for that recognition from others, and that will become your place of identity. Or even worse, It's a place where you need to prove something to God. Like, I have to work harder for God and do more for God. But what if our identity is not found in what we accomplish for God, but instead found in what God has accomplished for us? That's ultimately what it means to humble ourselves as little children. It's the same picture given to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where it says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That idea of being reality, not just idea, that reality of being adopted, of being chosen, wanted, fully loved by God, not because of anything you have done, but because he loves you. Period. And finding your identity and your rest in that place. For me as a leader, one of the signs that I was not finding my identity in Christ was the sense of always being busy and never being able to rest. I always had to work more, work harder. Every day of the week, there was more to be done, more to be done. Why? Because God's mission depended on it. I have to be a part of this. I need to do this. And that's a place of finding your identity in a wrong place. Finding your identity in Christ gives you the peace in your heart to say, this isn't my mission. This is God's mission. And when I take a day a week to rest, God's not sitting there losing sleep going, oh man, I can't believe Kirk took a break today. That God is still on the throne and it is his mission that's advancing. And so don't find your identity in yourself or in the recognition of others. Find your identity in Christ. And the other foundational piece is this: true success only comes from abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, Jesus says these words in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I'm a pretty bottom line guy sometimes. And like, Jesus doesn't mix words here, does he? Like, he doesn't say, from apart from me, you can do some things. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says, because of our true identity, because we're in Christ, we're now called to share life with Christ, to abide in him, to live in this place where we are drawing closer to him on a regular basis. Imagine working hard for God, but none of it matters because you're not abiding in Christ. One of the great temptations and challenges in ministry for me has been, I'm always working hard to study, to teach others, instead of what does God want to pour into my soul? How do I just grow in my own relationship with Jesus? And what Jesus is saying here is that if you want to be someone who's going to bear much fruit, there is this sense that as his child, as God's child, we have to be abiding in Christ, drawing closer in our relationship with him. And out of that, he's the one that's going to bring the fruit in our ministry efforts. Not because we've tried harder, worked harder, but because he's going to work through us to bring the fruit. A totally different perspective than what we are used to in the culture we live in. With these three items as a foundation, I just want to conclude by taking us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a story about divisions that are happening in the church. And I want to begin reading at verse 5 and then share some more observations about success. Actually, I'll start at verse 4. Paul's talking. He says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. So in this passage of scripture, we start out in verse 4 and 5, and this debate that's raging within the Corinthian church, it's creating division in the church, where you have some who are saying, well, I resonate and I connect more with Paul, and some who are saying, well, I come from Apollos and I connect more with him, and that's our reality, and it's creating these divisions within the church. And it's a little bit like debating the following of any quote-unquote successful preacher that we would have in our world. I like this guy's preaching, and that guy, what he says, like, I resonate with that, and this other guy over here, he's way wrong, and I don't want anything to do with him, and the guys over here are saying, well, I like this guy's preaching, but I don't like that guy's preaching, and, you know, we're all just living in this space where we're connecting with the person that we like in ministry, and this is what's happening in this church. And Paul enters into this, and he uses this phrase in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, we are servants. And Paul's whole perspective in ministry is that we're nobody. Now, think about that. All the books of the New Testament that are written by Paul, and his view of himself is, I'm a servant, literally carrying the idea of being a table waiter. That's who I am. I'm nobody special. And we live in a space today where sometimes we want the glamour spot in Christian ministry. We want to be the main preacher who's preaching every Sunday at church. Maybe if we're really blessed, we'll have like a million people watch us on YouTube. And we dream of that, and we aspire to that. But Paul's version of himself is, I'm just a servant. That's my role. I'm not here to look for any glamour. I'm not here to have people pump me up. I'm just a servant. And out of that, he begins to give us a picture of what success looks like for him in ministry. In verse 6, he gives us this picture of success is fulfilling your part in God's bigger mission. Success is fulfilling your part in God's bigger mission. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who gives the growth. He gives this picture of all I did was I came alongside and I planted some seeds. And then Apollos comes into the story and he waters those seeds that I planted. And we each had a part to play in what God's doing in the church in Corinth. So here's my question for you. If all God ever wanted you to do was plant seeds, would you consider yourself to be a success in ministry? Some of you are going to plant churches, and some of those churches will thrive, and some of those churches may not last very long. And in some cases, you will have just taught the Bible to a bunch of different people and told the story of Jesus to a bunch of different people. And when your ministry has to either shut down or move to a different location or amalgamate with somebody else, are you going to look at yourself and say, man, I failed in ministry? Can you see your ministry as a success if all you did was plant seeds? That is the place where Paul finds himself. He's living in the space where he is saying, I planted seeds. Somebody else came along, they watered those seeds. It's this picture of ministry is not ultimately about you. It's a part of a bigger story that God is unfolding for a group of people. our role as ministers of the gospel of Jesus is to enter into that story at the right time, according to God's leading and God's plan, and to bring the message of Jesus and God's love into their story, and to point them to Jesus. And as we do that, we are being a success in ministry, because we're doing the work of planting seeds. It's this idea of faithfulness with what God has put in front of you today. Be faithful in the little things that God has put in front of you today. Sometimes you're going to plant seeds, sometimes you're going to water, and sometimes somebody else is going to see the growth. If you are ever serving in ministry, eventually you're going to hear this line from somebody. So, man, I wish that you could hear what this person says about Jesus. It's amazing. Why hasn't anybody ever told me about Jesus like that before? And you're thinking to yourself, I have literally said the same thing to you 20 times. And all you can do is talk about this other person? That's the point. That's the point of Paul here. You planted seeds 20 times in that person's heart. Somebody else got to experience the harvest of that, but that's okay, because you are doing your part in God's bigger mission, which also leads us to this point. Only God gives the growth. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We have to I'm a firm believer. If you know me, you know that I'm an organized and strategic person, and I believe in all of those things. But there is a biblical reality that says growth doesn't happen because of human inventions or strategy. Growth happens only because of God. And as important as those, as strategy and plans and executing things well are, it is only God who changes a heart. And so instead of being focused on how do I grow, how do I grow, how do I grow, ask yourself the question, how do I invest in the people God's already given to me? How do I invest in their lives and help them to grow stronger as disciples of Jesus? And watch how God multiplies that growth in the years ahead. Verse 8 teaches us that we need to think like a relay team instead of competition. Think like a relay team instead of competition. In verse 8, it says, he who plants and he who waters are one. Paul looks at them not as two separate people, but actually we're the same. We're working towards the same mission, towards the same goal. What I did was I planted, but then I passed the baton on to somebody else to water. And too often, we think that we have to, in ministry, fix all the world's problems tomorrow. And we feel the pressure and the weight of it. Don't feel that pressure and weight of it. It is God who changes hearts. You are running a race, and you are going to pass the baton on to somebody else who's going to come after you. And that's good. Run well, run hard, run faithfully, serve Jesus with everything you have, but understand that there's other people coming after you to serve those people and pass the baton on to them in the days that are ahead. We will be rewarded by God for our faithfulness. And the other part of this is this picture of we're either building a foundation ourselves or we're building off of somebody else's foundation, which leads to the last point that I want to make today, and that is make Jesus the foundation of everything that you do in your ministry. That seems painfully obvious to say, but trust me, when you get into the pressures of doing things and trying to make things make sense to people, it's not so painfully obvious to do. Sometimes we find shortcuts and try to figure out ways around making Jesus the foundation of everything. But Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. And this is why you are here in this school. You are being trained to become like a skilled master builder. As someone who can build, lay a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. Point people to Jesus. You aren't trying to build people who have brand loyalty to your church or your ministry organization. You are here to build people who love Jesus. And again, that is so countercultural. Because the culture will say, how do you build loyalty to your church? And Jesus says, build loyalty to me. Let that be your focus. When you have God's view of success in ministry, it will change how you operate day in and day out. It'll change how you experience and process different experiences in your ministry life. Not everything that you do in your ministry is going to be a success to the people around you. The people around you are sometimes going to look and say, like, you know, what's wrong with you? I'll give you an example. In our work, we used to run conferences that would have, in the United States, there were conferences that had 80,000 men gathering in football stadiums. And now we run conferences that have, in Canada, we run conferences that have like 2,000 men. And I have people all the time say to me, like, what happened to you guys? You failed so much. You've gone from 80,000 men down to 2,000 men. And I hear that story. And honestly, as a human, that rubs me in a certain way where I'm like, yeah, like, what is wrong with us? How did we go from 80,000 to 2,000? But then I turn it around and I say, is that what God counts? Does God count that we have 80,000 men in a stadium or 2,000 men? Or does God focus on how are you doing on making disciples of Jesus? Everything you do in ministry may not be a success to the people around you, but it can be a success in the eyes of God. And ultimately, that's really the only one that matters. Here's how it's changed me. When your ministry is big and successful by the world standards, you don't have to feel an anxiety deep down inside to keep it going, because you know any success you have is only from God anyway. And when it eventually slows down, and it will, because there's a season for everything, the Bible tells us, when it eventually slows down, it's not the end of you as a person or as a leader. And it's okay. You did your part for that season in the kingdom of God. When people leave your church or your ministry and say, I don't need to be a part of that church anymore, I'm done. You don't have to feel like a failure as a leader because those people have left your church. Instead, you can focus on how did our church help to point those people to Jesus? What was the part that we played in investing in their hearts and their souls and helping them to be disciples of Jesus? And celebrate the fact that now God has moved them on to somebody else who's going to further water the seeds that you have planted. And it's okay, because you're all on the same team anyway. And when your church or your ministry seems to be struggling, be faithful to keep planting the seeds and watering the truth that has been planted in people's lives, even if it's only for a short period of time. A couple of months ago, I was at a gathering of Christian leaders, and we were talking about faith formation in families in Canada. And at the table I was sitting at was an elderly couple who are pastoring a church in a small town in northern Ontario. Most of the town is people who are retired, and they're looking at their church, and honestly, their church is dying. It's like literally dying. The people who've been a part of the church are getting older. They don't have any young families. They've tried everything to try to bring young families in. No young families are coming in, and they don't know what to do. You could just sense the hurt and the brokenness and the pain. as you talk to them, as they felt as leaders like they were just failing in ministry. And I really just felt like God wanted me to ask them a question or give them an idea. And I said, you know, is there a way for your church, if it's going to die, is there a way for your church to have a legacy that will live on for many more generations to come? And they looked at me and said, what do you mean? And I said, well, what if the last thing that your church did for the kingdom of God was to teach all those grandparents that are in that, who are a part of that church, what it looked like to invest in their grandkids to know and follow Jesus? What if that was God's final chapter for your particular local church? Could you say that your church was a success at that point? And tears started to stream down their faces. And they started to just realize the gravity of the moment for themselves, that instead of just wallowing in a state of woe is us, we can't get anybody to come to our church, that there was now a renewed vision and mission that God was planting in their hearts for their church, for whatever number of years they had left together as a church. And they left and decided they were going to go and start teaching the people in their church how to invest in their grandkids spiritually. That, to me, is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here. That's success in ministry, when you can start to do those things. So in every moment that you face in your future, always remember this. This is God's mission more than it is your mission. Do the work with excellence, but trust His love and His power more than your own. Trust that He loves the people you're trying to serve even more than you love the people that you're trying to serve. Let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you for all of us in this room, and I thank you for your amazing grace in our lives, that you would adopt us to be your children. Thank you for your call on our lives to be part of your mission for this world. And Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this room, wherever you are calling them to in your kingdom. I pray today that you would reorient our hearts and our minds to a different vision of success, a vision of success in ministry that aligns with your thoughts. God, give to us peace in our hearts that we don't have to be more than what you want us to be. But fill us with your Spirit to be faithful and effective in investing in the people that you bring around us, both today and in the many seasons to come in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks a lot.